We're going to read tonight, once again, from two portions. One in Ephesians, the other in Colossians. And you'll see immediately when we read them why we've read both portions. They're very similar. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 5, and then Colossians chapter 3 and reading into chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, and really the word, the Greek word is bond servants or slaves. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Here comes the boss, we better get busy. That's not the attitude that should be found in the believer. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And that has often been rendered, knowing that both your and their master is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Now Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, that's the same word again. The plural of doulos, which is douloi. It means bond servants or bond slaves. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. In the two portions that we read together tonight, from Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 3 and into chapter 4, we noted what the Apostle Paul has to say by inspiration of the Spirit about the Christian and the workplace. Now basically, as we pointed out last time, Paul's teaching was geared toward the society that he lived in, which was a slave-holding and a slave-owning society. Now you will notice in these two portions that we read that the Apostle Paul doesn't really give any sort of perspective on slavery. What he does basically is give teaching to those who were Christian slaves and those who were Christian masters. But as I pointed out last time, I believe this with all my heart, that where the gospel prevails, and where the gospel makes progress, slavery disappears. And that happened in history, in this nation and in other nations. I don't believe that it's right in any way, shape or form for men to own other men. But nevertheless, what Paul teaches us here has relevance not only to slaves and masters, but today's equivalent of that, and I don't mean to suggest that the workplace is a slave market, but today's equivalent of this teaching is, if you replace the word servant with employee, and replace the word master with employer, then what Paul has to say here is going to make for very, very good industrial relations. We talked earlier in Colossians chapter 3 about the ideal home. where the husband and the wife and the children are in their rightful places and interacting in the way that they should. And what is true of the home is true of the workplace. If you could have employees who would serve with the attitude that what I'm doing here is not just to get a paycheck at the end of the week, but it is service to Christ. And if the employer could realize that he must treat his employees in the right manner, because he has a master as well in heaven whom he expects to treat him well, and therefore he will want to do what is right by his employees, recognizing again that he does serve the Lord Christ. Paul preached in a particular cultural setting, but the teaching is timeless. And I really believe that while Paul didn't make any comment about slavery per se, the outworking of this teaching would be a situation where all men would be on an equal footing, because he actually does point that out to be the case in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 9. When he says, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven," as I pointed out in the Bible reading, that could be translated correctly, "both your master and their master is in heaven." So he's putting them on an equal footing. And that ties in, really, does it not, with Galatians chapter 3, where it says that in Christ there's neither bond nor free, but ye're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, while this teaching was given against the background of an ancient world culture, its message is valid and it's vital for our situation today. As I said, replace servants with employees, masters with employers, and you have a recipe for good relations in the workplace. And let's remember this. Paul is writing to Christians. When he writes to servants, he has in mind Christian servants in the church at Colossae. Because you can't say to an unbeliever in verse 24 of Colossians 3, "For ye serve the Lord Christ." An unbeliever doesn't serve the Lord Christ. He's serving divers lusts and pleasures. He's serving the flesh. This is teaching for Christian employees, if you like. And then when he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Colossians, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master," capital M, "in heaven," he's talking to Christian employers. Now, if you remember the last message, I talked about the dedication of the Christian employee. A Christian employee ought to seek to be the best worker in the place. They ought to have a testimony. That person's work is good work. That person's work is work that will bear scrutiny because he's a Christian. He's not cutting corners. You know, he's not trying to bend the rules a little bit and do something where it's not supposed to be done. He's doing it the way it should be done because he's a Christian. And he realizes that to the Christian, nothing is secular, but all is sacred. And whether it be the workplace, whether it be rather the shop floor or behind the counter in the store, in the warehouse, or wherever it may be, he's going to make sure, if he's serving the Lord Christ, that he has a good testimony as an honest, hard-working employee, one who is conscientious. Notice it mentions there eye service, not with eye service. We know the scenario, don't we, about some people that they'll never get the job done unless you stand over them and watch them do it. That's not good. A Christian should not be like that. I told you about the suggestion box in the factory. Really interesting, some of the suggestions that workers want to give. This is a true story. A suggestion box in a certain factory had a suggestion for improving working conditions, and I quote, "The foreman should no longer wear rubber heels on his shoes." Why? Because they could hear him coming if he would wear other kinds of heels, and then they can get busy. That's not right. I mean, Christians should never be like that. Conscientious. Something else we should be, consecrated. It says there, "As to the Lord, ye serve the Lord Christ." Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Our master is always in. He's always watching. And we should be careful to do everything as in his sight. And then the Christian worker should be committed. Doesn't matter what kind of earthly employer you have. Look again. It says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Just as when I prepare my sermons, I ought to do so as in the Lord's sight. So whatever it is that you do, you ought to do as in the Lord's sight. You don't say, well, that'll do. It's not really the way it should be, but that'll do. That's not the attitude that a Christian ought to have. Any work that you do will be seen by the Lord. It is recognized by Him. But also any work you do will be acknowledged by the Lord. It will be rewarded by Him. Colossians 3 verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You mean that I'm serving the Lord Christ and not a job that I do 5 or 6 days a week? That's right. You're serving the Lord Christ. If you're a Christian in that workplace, you are there to serve the Lord, to do it to the best of your ability. We used the illustration last time of Joseph. Remember how it tells us in Genesis 39, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now before that, it tells us the Lord was with him. But it also says his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't it good to know that when you go to your job, say it is on a Monday morning, that not only is the Lord with you, but people are going to see that the Lord is with you. They take some kind of cognizance of the fact that you are a believer in the workplace. So you have the dedication of the Christian employee. But from there I want to deal with this subject. And that is the duty of the Christian employer. Look at verse 25 of Colossians 3. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4 verse 1 belongs with the rest of chapter 3. This is one of these unfortunate chapter divisions. It really is that which belongs with verse 25. This should be verse 26 of chapter 3 in my humble opinion. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's two things basically there. There is no respect of persons, first of all, and secondly, ye also have a master in heaven. So really, in a sense, even though you may be an employer, you are also an employee of the Lord. In that sense, He is your master. Think of this. God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means God's not impressed with whether you have, you know, millions in the bank or nothing in the bank. God is not impressed. There is no respect of persons. And God demands equally high standards of men who are in the lowly place and those that are in positions of authority. Look at it again. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You're under authority. Go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. It really means to be moderate. Moderating threatening. Knowing that your master and their master, is what it means, also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him. It has often been said that the ground is dead level when you come to Calvary. That is so true. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, that is how you come. As a sinner. Not a rich sinner. Not a poor sinner. Not a millionaire sinner. Or a pauper sinner. You come as a sinner. And the wonderful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is that people can rub shoulders of one with the other. And it doesn't matter what their social status is. It doesn't matter what their background is. They're all equal in the sight of God. There's no respect of persons with Him. And now, it's talking about employers here. And I'm talking about employers here. And how they are to treat their employees, their workers, fairly. And to pay them a just wage. Now let me just set it on the table right away. I believe that the Bible is not only compatible with, but teaches what we call, what we're pleased to call, capitalism. The Bible doesn't teach socialism. Nowhere. However, let me just put this writer in. I do not believe that the Bible teaches unbridled and unrestricted capitalism. I don't believe it teaches that at all. I do not believe that it's right that we have a scenario where employers can do whatever they like and that the people who work for them have no recourse. That is not taught in the Word of God. Now, I think some people have the idea that, you know, just because there's a free market, it will just, you know, it'll take care of itself. But I don't believe that. Because if you look at history, you're going to find that there was a situation, and I know the British situation better than the American, so I'll talk about that. There used to be a situation in Great Britain where little kids of 9, 10, 11, sometimes younger, sometimes older, could be made to do the most unbelievable tasks, such as, because they were so small of stature, crawling down or up, as the case may be, into chimneys to clean those chimneys and to receive very, very little remuneration for it. My friends, that's not right. It isn't right. It may be that employers could get away with that, and they did get away with it, but it's not right. It doesn't make it right. The Bible does not teach that employers should gouge their employees any more than it teaches employees should gouge their employers. And I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail and talk about trade unions, rights, and all of that sort of thing. I'm not a big fan of trade unions, I have to say. But by the same token, I'm certainly not a big fan of unscrupulous, even if they are capitalistic employers, who can treat their workers whatever way they want, and nobody's going to say boo to them. And I do think in our society things do get a little out of kilter sometimes. And some companies have an eye more to their shareholders than they do to their workers. And that's not right. This is biblical teaching here. Colossians 3, verse 25. There is no respect of persons. Colossians 4, verse 1. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I don't think some employers would like the Lord to treat them the way they want to treat their workers. You see, the Bible teaches that we should treat those who work for us fairly. Pay them a just wage, a proper wage, a fair wage for a fair day's work. And furthermore, let me tell you this. God takes note of the unscrupulous behavior of employers. He takes note of it. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James is one of those epistles that speaks of things where the rubber meets the road. Very, very down to earth, very practical. And not least would be the opening words of James 5. Look at these words. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. You say, well, what is this all about? Why is the Lord so hard on these rich people? Well, look at verse 4. Behold, the hire, that means the wages or the salary, of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. What God is talking about here is the behavior of unscrupulous rich landowners who made people, including Christians, work for what we might call buttons or peanuts. made them work for very, very little, and in fact actually kept back from them wages that were due to them. They found some loophole where they didn't have to pay them what they said they would pay them. The Bible tells us here in James 5 verse 4 that the cries of those poor people had entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. So you say, well, God takes note of the unscrupulous actions of employers, does he? Yes, he absolutely does. Just as the Lord takes note of the guy who hides behind a bunch of bales when he should be working and getting paid for slouching, so the Lord takes note of the employer who doesn't pay a just wage to his workers. A fair day's pay for a fair day's work. You know, it's really aggravating to me. You buy a souvenir, a cup or a plate or whatever it may be. It's got an American flag on it, and on the back it says, Made in Hong Kong. It's incredible. Just look at some of those gifts that you receive. It's made in Taiwan. Or your clothes, made in some place you've never even heard of. Now, you know why that happens? Because there's a bunch of poor critters in those countries who will work for peanuts. And a lot of companies make big bucks out of their misfortune. Now, I'm not a left-wing supporter of Greenpeace or any of those nonsensical groups. But I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible does not teach unbridled, unrestricted capitalism. It doesn't teach that. Just as it doesn't teach socialism. The Bible knows nothing of communism. And some have pointed, for example, to the book of Acts, and they said, well, now, wait a minute. All the people there sold all that they had, and they put it all in one big pot, and they divided out to everybody as they had need. That's socialism, isn't it? No, it's not socialism. No, it is not. You know why? Because socialism is a system of greed, where the cream always rises to the top. And if you look at the former Soviet Union or any of those countries like that, you'll see that that was the case, where the rich still were rich and the poor still were poor and very poor and with no incentive to work either. The Bible teaches us that as believers, we should offer to our employers a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. And likewise, it teaches us that as employers, we should render to employees a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. God demands the proper treatment of those who are in our employ. Again, notice the standard. Colossians chapter 3 chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. The earthly master has a heavenly master. Would he want the Lord to deal with him as he deals with his employees? Is that how he would like the Lord to treat him? I do think it's a very sad thing when a Christian employer doesn't have any testimony before his workers. It's a very sad thing. Now, I know that sometimes ungodly workers may think that because their employer is a Christian, they might get away with some things that they normally wouldn't. And they shouldn't think that. Because while Christians are gracious, they should be gracious, kind, civil, decent, they're not doormats. And no person should think that because you're a Christian employer that you're going to give them some kind of break that you wouldn't normally give them if you weren't a Christian. People shouldn't expect that. Nevertheless, they should expect that if you're a Christian employer, you have a Christian testimony before your employees. That people see godliness and righteousness in your everyday life and in your business dealings. That they see that you do everything above board, as in the sight of your master which is in heaven. I'm speaking to those today who may be employed, and one day you may become an employer. And indeed, I'm speaking to some of the younger ones here, and you're neither employed nor an employer yet. Someday you may get to that position. If you ever become an employer, do not forget what it was like to be an employee. And treat them as you would like to be treated. This is biblical truth. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saying anything that the Savior didn't say. Look at Matthew chapter 8, reading from verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now what is this saying? Well, it's saying a lot of things. But one thing it shows us is that here's a man who had a servant in his employ, and he cared for him so much that he went on his behalf to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek his welfare, to seek his good. Again, we could read from Matthew chapter 18, from verse 23. The Lord says, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed unto him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But as we read on, we find that the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him a much lesser amount, 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What are we saying here? What is the Lord saying? He's saying that you should treat others as you would like to be treated. If I'm an employer, I have men under my employ. I am to treat them as I would like to be treated if I was employed by someone else. That's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 6 and of Colossians chapter 3. And of course, this is not only true of employers with those in their employ, it's a general rule for all believers as well. Let me quote what the Lord Jesus said about this. Matthew 7 verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So there's not only the duty of the Christian employer identified here, but the demand for all Christians expressed. Let us compare two verses. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9. And Colossians 3:25. Ephesians 6 verse number 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, in the former, masters are addressed. But in the latter, it is directed to slaves or servants. So the same things are said to both, if you take those two verses together. Ephesians 6:9 is an injunction to the employer, if you like. Colossians 3:25 is the same injunction of God, but this time to employees. So, what am I saying? There's a demand that is made by God for all Christians, whatever their social status, whatever their position may be, whether you be an employer, an employee, whoever you may be. It's the same teaching. There's the same demand of the Lord made for all believers, and we're to take note of it. Again, if I just refer to the margin of Ephesians 6:9, when it says your master in heaven, it means your master and their master. The master of us all. The one who is over all. Both are equally the servants of the heavenly master. If you're a Christian tonight, you're a servant of the Lord. Many times when we talk about the servants of the Lord, we think of preachers or missionaries or so-called Christian workers. But the Bible teaches that all of us are the servants of a heavenly master. Now, the master and servant relationship is one that all Christians should be interested in. Go back in your Bible to John chapter 13. By the way, this is a very misunderstood portion of Scripture. There are some people, some churches indeed, who have invented another ordinance. They call it foot washing. Foot washing. I believe you should wash your feet, yes. I really do. But I'd rather you do it yourself. When it comes to the house of God, I don't believe there's any such ordinance that the Lord mandated for His people as foot washing. You know why? Because the Bible deals with a particular cultural setting. And the Lord Jesus lived in a place in the East where everybody who would come into a home would have been walking on the desert floor through sand in their sandals. Not women in hose and men in socks, but people in sandals. And even though they may have had a bath before they left home, by the time they got to your house, even if it was a short distance, their feet would be covered in sand. And so when you would step into the threshold of someone's house, the servant would be there with a basin of water and a towel. He would seat you down, he would wash your feet in that basin, and then you could have them dried off by him with the towel and continue on into the house without bringing all the sand into the house. That's what was happening here. Now, John chapter 13 and verse 12 says, so after the Lord Jesus, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And that fits in with what Paul is saying in Ephesians and in Colossians. Ye also have a Master in heaven. You call me Master and Lord. That's right. That's who I am. Now, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now here's the critical statement. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Yes, we should be willing to do even the most menial task to help another believer. But it doesn't mean that the church has to have an official so-called ordinance of foot washing, where we go through this little ritual when we come to God's house just to prove that we want to be servants to one another. That's not what the Lord was saying here. The Lord was giving us an example. An example of how the master and servant relationship is one that we should be interested in. We have a master. And if we have a master in heaven, we ought to treat our fellow servants correctly. The demand of God is expressed here for faithful service from His people. Remember how the Apostle Paul, who is the writer, the human writer of Colossians, remember how he spoke about his own position before God. Go back with me, please, to his epistle to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant. That word servant is the word doulos. It means a bond slave. A bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul says, I have been called by the Lord to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ, to be His servant. A servant can't call the shots. A servant cannot demand where he should work, where he should not work. The servant is under the authority, totally, 100% of his master. Paul said, that's how it is with me and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. But not only was Paul a servant. Say, well, that's true of ministers and those in the Lord's work. They're servants, but the rest of us are not. No. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 17. You see, folks, when you're not saved, you are a servant as well. But you're not a servant of Christ, you're a servant of the devil. Paul talked about serving divers lusts and pleasures. He talked about how that there are those who are held captive by the devil at his will. They are his servants. The servants of the devil. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants? It's the same word again. Bond slaves. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, that's good, isn't it? Past tense. It's no longer true. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Let me ask you, is that true of you tonight? Can you say there was a time when I was the servant of sin, but I'm not any longer? God be thanked that though I was the servant of sin, I have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching. So verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, and ye became the servants of righteousness. Let's not misunderstand what's being said there either. Some have read that, being then made free from sin. Oh, then you become sinless in the Christian life. You never do anything wrong ever again. That's not what it's saying. It means free from the dominion. It means free from the rulership. It means free from the rule of sin. And that ties in really with verse 14 of the same chapter, if you back up. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin isn't going to rule in your life the way it once did. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble with sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems with evil thoughts or with wrong words or wrong actions. Just as it doesn't mean that you're always going to do what is right. Because sin is not only what we do that is wrong, it is the failure to do that which is right. That's also sin. So what does it mean when it says being then made free from sin? It means being free from its dominion. Free from its rule. It doesn't reign over your life the way it once did. You're not a servant. You're not a slave of the devil any longer. Ye became, verse 18, the servants of righteousness. And that thought continues down this chapter. The servants of uncleanness and iniquity, now the servants of righteousness unto holiness. Ye were the servants of sin, verse 20, and you were free from righteousness. You weren't under the rule or dominion of righteousness. But verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God. Notice that. It's not that you've been released from the slavehood and the rulership of the devil and sin, and now you're just free to suit yourself. No, you are now a servant, a bond slave to God. And just as at one time you were under sin's dominion, now you're under the Savior's dominion. You become His servant. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, if I'm a servant and Romans 6 tells me that I am, I must act as a willing bond servant. Not regarding, however, the service of the Lord as bondage, but as perfect freedom. He is the Master whom we love and want to please in all of our service. It is a fact of history in this country that when the slaves were emancipated at the time of the war between the states, or the civil war, depending on your terminology, when some of the slaves were set free, some of them, I say some of them, did not want to leave the service of their master. That is a fact. Now, many others did want to leave those masters that they had served. But there were some who wanted to stay. And you know why? Because they were well treated. They were loved. They were cared for. They were fed. They were clothed. And in many instances, it was like an employee-employer relationship. That's a fact of history. They wanted to stay because they loved their master. They didn't want the so-called freedom that was offered to them. And the way that a Christian ought to feel about the Lord and His service is the very same. And it is illustrated for us in an Old Testament portion. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. It is a fact that at one time in the Old Testament, the Lord permitted His people Israel to have a modified, and I stress that, a modified form of slavery. It was a servitude that was permitted. But there were very strict rules attached to it. And those who would want today to argue for a return to a slavery situation would need to take this on board. Look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, notice how this is, the onus is on the servant, on the slave. It's what he wants to do. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, which was a sharp instrument that would literally dig into his ear. And he shall serve him forever. If you saw someone like that, with that mark in his ear, you would know that that was the mark of perpetual servitude. Here was someone who had said freely, no, I don't want to go out free. I love my master. I like it here. I want to be his servant forever. So he had that mark in his flesh. And the way that man would talk about his master is how you and I should be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn to that effect. It's not in our book, but it's a good hymn. I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is the truest rest, and so on and so forth. I love my master. But you know, there's something more here. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely in all things, as we seek to bring forth in all of this teaching, he is our example. We are those who are to follow in his steps as the people of God. If you go with me to Psalm 40, it says there in verse number 6 and onwards, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. What you have here prophetically pictured is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, because it repeats these words and it speaks of these things in relation to Christ. It is the Savior who says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. There is a picture of our Lord Jesus as the servant of the Father, the perfect servant. But notice again, Psalm 40 verse 6 and the wording. In the middle of the verse it says, mine ears hast thou opened. If you have a marginal rendering of that in your authorized or King James version, you'll see that the Hebrew word is the word alternately translated, digged. Mine ears hast thou digged. What was that? That was what took place in Exodus chapter 21, where the ear of the servant would be bored through with an awl, in sign of his perpetual servanthood. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect servant. He is the perpetual servant of the Father. And that's why the Savior came to this earth. He came to be the servant. Doesn't it say that in Philippians chapter 2? He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. Isn't it interesting as well that when our Lord was betrayed, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He is the servant, the perfect servant. So this teaching of Colossians 3, which is a demand for all Christians, reminds us that we are to be like Christ in the service of the Lord. No service should be too much trouble for us. You know, we are really, and I do include myself in this, a bunch of complainers at times. We're not nearly as thankful as we should be for what the Lord has done for us. And I have to admit there's times in the ministry when I've felt like, well, I'd like to do something else. I'd just like to do something else. And I believe that's wrong. It's wrong. Because there's nothing like the service of the Lord. There is nothing on this earth like serving Christ. And I don't care what your walk of life is, what your job is, what your everyday activity is. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You are the servant of the Lord. Employers need to think about that. They themselves are servants. Employees need to think about that. They are servants, not just of their employer, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that workplace, instead of saying, oh, I have to go into work today, you say, this is what the Lord has called me to do. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I am going to serve the Lord right here with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. The Lord has a task for me to do. He hasn't called me to do something else. This is what He's called me to do. This is where I'm meant to be. And right here, as the servant of Christ, the Lord will use me. He will bring the opportunities my way to speak for Him. He will give me the opportunities to do things that will show others that I am a follower of Christ. And they will see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. So there's here the duty for all employers, the duty of the Christian employer, but there's the demand for all Christians expressed. It is that we might serve the Lord heartily. We have a master in heaven. He's the best employer anyone could ever have. The pay is wonderful. The rewards are great when you serve the Lord Christ. Think about it. All the blessings that you have today, all of the blessings, and heaven as well. I heard someone say one time, Even if there were no heaven, I would still rather be a Christian. And that's true. I would still rather follow after the Lord Jesus, even if there were no heaven. Ah, but there is a heaven. There is a heaven, just as there is a hell. There is a heaven to gain. And thank God we are in the service of the Lord here and now. You say, well, you know, the job that I do, I don't really look upon that as the service of Christ. Well, you should. You should. You mean standing over the sink washing those dishes if you haven't got a dishwasher? Or loading the dishwasher, as the case may be, that's serving the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what God has called you to do. You serve the Lord Christ. But let me tell you, that service doesn't finish when you die. Revelation 22 and verse 3, amidst all the other wonderful things, it says of heaven, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. What are we going to be doing? I don't know. I don't know for sure. I could guess. But I don't know for sure. All I know is that the Bible says His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages, words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. In your workplace, God can make you a winner of souls. God can make you to bring forth fruit that will remain in precious souls that will come to know Him through your witness. People who the preacher will never meet. People who the preacher will never have a chance to talk to, perhaps. His servants shall serve Him. Let's serve the Lord today, and realizing that we're going to glory and we're going to continue to serve Him throughout all the ages of eternity. May the Lord help us to be the employees, the employers, perhaps, that we ought to be. Let's all pray. Dear Lord, we thank Thee tonight for this practical teaching, this doctrine which deals with life down where we live. Lord, Thou hast put these things in Thy Word for a purpose. We have not fleshed it all out. But Lord, Thou canst flesh it out for us, even in our own minds and in our own experience, showing us that day by day, as we live in this world, we are serving the Lord Christ. Oh Father, help us always to remember, whatever our status may be, that we have a Master in heaven. We are His bond servants. Lord, may we tonight spiritually have our ears bored through with an awl. We don't want to leave Thy service. We don't want to serve any other master. There is no master like Thee. There is no service like Thine. O God, may we say with that hymn, I love my Master. I will not go out free, for He is my Redeemer. He paid the price for me. Lord, Thy service is our perfect freedom. Help us to serve Thee and those that are not Thine. O Lord, bring them out of the devil's employ tonight. Bring them into the service of the great King. For Thy great name's sake, we pray. Amen.